Bible reading is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, which says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Brother McGee.
Well, good morning once again. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles up to the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119. I'm sure many of you have heard the phrase that reputation is what people think you are, but character is who you really are. We hear that phrase and phrases like it all the time, but if there's any truth at all to the statement that character is what you are, that then should lead each of us to the next question, which is, well, what exactly am I? If character is what we are, what does that make us? What does our character make us, and can we improve on that? Can we work on our character? Is that something that's even up to us? Do we have any say at it all? And that's what I would like to look at with you all this morning. When I got on my computer and I Googled what the definition of character was, it said, "Character is an accumulation of qualities that distinguish us from one another." An accumulation of qualities, which means there's no single trait that defines your character, but is the sum total of all of our traits. We hear the word characteristics. Well, the root word of that word is, of course, character. It is our characteristics, the total of all that we are, that leads to being our character. There was a man named William Ernest Henley from Gloucester, England, and that man was a poet. He grew up poor with his father being a bookseller, who died while Henley was still just a teenager. Well, Henley, when he was just 12 years old, ended up having to have one of his legs amputated just below the knee after having been diagnosed with tubercular arthritis. And while he was healing in the infirmary, this 12-year-old young man wrote a poem that's named Invictus, which famously has the line in it, "I am the captain of my soul." Think about that for just a second. I'm the captain of my soul. When you hear it, it almost sounds a little bit arrogant. I'm the captain. But then if you think about that statement just a little bit deeper, who is the captain? You know, God has given us things. God's blessed us. He's given many of us good minds. He's given us the ability to work. He's given us jobs. He's given us homes. He's given us families that care about us. He's given us cars that we drive around to get to and from places. And we know from James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. He's given us all these abilities and these gifts, these blessings, and he's made us stewards of those things. And he says, here's what I'd like you to do. He doesn't force us to do the things that we ought to do. He doesn't put a gun to our head. He's given us good minds and the ability to learn and to reason. And then we become the captain of these blessings. The Bible describes it as being a steward. We are in charge of another's possessions. And when you think about character traits, God has given us these things that he wants us to be, and then he lets us go. So although in that statement, "I am the captain of my soul," there is the hint of maybe being arrogant, maybe overstepping yourself a little bit. I pose to you the question this morning, if you are not the captain of your soul, then who is? Because nobody can force us. God could force us, but he chooses not to. And nobody else can. So what are we going to do with that? The study this morning is not as some people will do, where they'll find an individual in the Bible and they'll study that person and have a character study. This is rather a study of character itself, if that makes any sense. My hope is this morning we're going to study about character. We're going to get some tips on the ways that we can improve ours. That's our goal. what we can do to develop and maintain, and not just that, but understand how our character proves who it is that we are. Because if reputation is what people think and character is what is truth, then what can we do to improve the things that we are? Psalm 119. The first thing that we're going to have to do, if we're going to improve our characters, we're going to have to let God have His say. If you remember from Genesis 1, on the first day God created, and then on the second day God went to work, then on the third day God went to work, and on the fourth day God built, God created, and God worked. And at the end of each of these things that He created and made on these days, He said, "This is good." Well, God didn't have the right to do that just on those 6 days. God is still the one who defines that which is good, and being the one that defines what is good, He is also the definer of those things that are evil. And we need to let God tell us what good character traits are. We need to let Him tell us those things that are good, and we need to use those things to make up ourselves. Psalm 119 tells us how we could do that. Let's look at verse 9 of that chapter. "How shall the young man cleanse his way?" And that's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's what we're looking at today. The psalmist says, how can we be clean? How can the young person be what they ought to be? How can we remove the filth from our lives? How can we remove evil and replace it with something else, something better? How can we cleanse our way? Well, that question is answered there in verse 9 by taking heed to your word. We let God have His say. He decides what's good. He tells us what's good, and we don't ever need to forget He's the one that defines good. Let's drop down to verse 11. "Thy word," which we've already determined can cleanse us, "thy word I have laid up in my heart." Well, maybe that right there is where we have a problem. Maybe that's where we miss the boat. Because maybe all too often we're laying up His word on a bookcase. Or we're laying it up on a coffee table, and we pick it up 2 days a week when we go to church on Sunday and on Wednesday. Verse 9. Our prayer is we're going to take heed to that word, and we're going to lay it up in our heart. We're going to have to not just let Him tell us what's good, but we've got to understand the things that He is telling us is good. So we start with that. Well, now that we've let God tell us the things that are good, we've got to know ourselves. We've got to know who we are so we can know if we are good. Let's turn back to the 15th Psalm. You know, I'm sure looking at me and hearing me talk and sort of my mannerisms the way that I am, you would have never expected me to have one poet in my lesson. And I'm really going to flip your minds when I have two. Socrates is the man who coined the phrase, "Know thyself." And that's a small statement, but with a big meaning. As easy as it sounds, all too often, if you're like me at least, you know a whole lot about a whole lot of things except for yourself. We know a lot about fixing cars, and we know a lot about fishing, and we know a lot about gardening, and we know a whole lot about football, and we know a lot about a whole lot of things except for ourselves. And we don't know about ourselves because all too often we don't honestly assess ourselves. We become blind to our own faults, and we know everything except who we are. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 1, "Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle?" Now that's a question we all ought to be asking. Because whatever the answer to that is, we need to be knowing it because we want to abide in His tabernacle. This whole song is David basically describing citizens of the kingdom. Who will abide in the tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? The one who walks uprightly. The one who works righteousness. The one that speaks truth in his heart. We need to make that a personal application. Am I truthful about my very own self within my heart? Or do we do like so often, it's so easy to do, we see so clearly the faults in others. Well, I mean, if he'd just do this. Well, if she'd just take care of that. If they'd be more like me, they'd be all right. It's so easy to see how other people need to improve their character, but we don't know ourselves. We can see their weakness. We see exactly what they need to do, and we're blind to our own traits that are faulted. We've got to let God tell us what's right, and then we've got to see and know where we are, because we're never going to get where we're going if we don't first know where we're starting from. This morning, coming to church, if someone called me up and said, hey, Joey, I want to come see you preach down here. And I say, okay, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to leave out of my driveway. You're going to take a right. You're going to go to Libby's and take a left at Libby's Catfish. You're going to drive to Hartsel, and then you're going to get on the interstate, and you're going to drive down to the Vinemont exit, and then get them here from there. Well, you know what? Those are great instructions if every single person coming to see me preach leaves from my house. But if you leave from your house taking those instructions, some of y'all are going to wind up in Smith Lake. Some of y'all may end up in Birmingham. You could be all over the place because I'm giving you instructions from where I am, not where you are. God can tell us all how to get where we're trying to go. But we've all got to remember, we're all starting from different places. And I hope everybody in this room is wanting to improve their character, wanting to improve who they are. But we're all starting from different places because there's people in this room that's been Christians for 60 years. There may be people in this room that hadn't been Christians a full year yet. There may be people in this room who are not Christians at all. So we are all in a different spot. All of y'all started from a different spot this morning. I don't imagine all y'all woke up in the same house and drove over here. But you all got here. And that's why we've got to know ourselves. We've got to know where we're starting from, because if you know where you're starting from, you can know how to get where you're trying to go. God defines what is good, and now, from wherever it is that you find yourself, you have to know yourself and know what it is you've got to work on to make application of that. You know, it's just a little bit, but personal integrity is exactly that. It's personal. And it's different from all of us, from all of our different places. We let God tell us where to go, and we ourselves have to know where we're starting from. And then slowly, we can start building this stuff up. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look there in a moment. You know, wouldn't it be just wonderful if in a blink of an eye we could be exactly what we want? If I could go from one day being frustrated to being stuck in traffic on 565 trying to get out of Huntsville at 5 p.m. to being perfectly patient in all things at all times, wouldn't that be nice? That'd be wonderful. Have a fairy godmother come down and wave her wand and boom, I'm patient. That's not how the real world works, is it? And just like that's not how the real world works with that, that's not how the real world works with anything else. You don't become great at baseball after practicing one time. You don't become a mathematician after third grade math. You don't become a literary genius just by reading a single book. It takes time. It takes effort. And what you're looking for is not perfection right out of the gate. You're looking for small steps of progress. It's piecing together the little bits. It's putting a little bit here and a little bit there. And it's those characteristics that slowly build over time that we're developing. And when you look at some of the descriptions of Peter, who through inspiration wrote these things down for us, it ought to be very humbling. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15. As he who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of living. And you know what we could do with that statement right there? We'd just tear it apart in 30 seconds. And it's easy. Well, he's God. He's perfect. How am I supposed to measure up? What did it say? It didn't say, as he who is holy, you ought to probably try to be holy just a little bit. No, it says, you be holy in all manner of living. God says, I am holy, and as followers of me, as bearers of the name Christ in the name Christian, I expect you to be holy. Turn to the second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're going from 1 Peter to 2 Peter. The introduction of basically both of these letters, and Peter introduces this second concept in this second letter. Here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby it has been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now we're thankful about that. We're fired up about these great and precious promises. But what about the responsibility that comes with them? It has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You see, we're expected to take on divine character traits. God says, I'm holy. I expect you also to be holy. I've made great promises to you, thereby you take on divine character traits. This is what is expected of us. And that ought to be a humbling thing. And so we can't pretend that something like that's going to happen overnight. But it can happen. It's expected to happen. It's demanded of us as Christians that it happen. Slowly taking on these character traits that of God that will define us. Characteristics that set us apart from a world of darkness. That's what God expects of us. That shows us the importance of our thoughts. It shows us the importance of our actions. Because the more in control of our thoughts and actions we are, that's how our character is changed. That's how slowly it happens. You know, Isaiah talked about it a little here, a little there. And at that time, he was not using that phrase talking about character traits. But I want to steal that phrase from Isaiah for just the rest of this lesson. And I want to talk about a little here and a little there. Let's get a little bit better today than we were yesterday. Let's get a little bit better at the start of next week than we were this week. Let's get a little bit better this year. And a little bit will eventually turn into a lot. We need to let that be the goal. We've called to be holy, and no matter where it is we're starting from, we can get closer to that goal. We can get closer to that measure. So trying to build from one day to the next is what God demands from us. We get to know where we began from in those things, and then from there, where we are now, because we know ourselves like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And then from there, we know what we've got to work on. And I've got to work on this, and I've got to get better at that. And I really need to start concentrating on this one. And a little here, and a little there. And slowly we begin to accumulate these things. Well, who is it that can help us develop these characteristics? Simple question here. A lot of folks call that a softball question. Well, people that have them. We need to expose ourselves to people who may be a little older, a little wiser, maybe people a little bit more mature than we are. Or older folks, if you're struggling with some of these character traits and a younger person's got it down pat, let's go talk to those people about it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please. You know, observation and association with people who have these character traits can speed the accumulation process. A little here and a little there, but let's imagine just for the instance of argument that we know ourselves. We know what our weaknesses are. And here's a person who has a strength in the very thing that I'm weak in. Of course, remembering that we all start in different places. And the very thing that some people struggle with daily, they get up and every day it is an absolute knockdown, drag out fight for them because of that temptation or that stumbling block. And it doesn't bother you a lick. And then there's other things that you just cannot get over, and then the other people are not bothered at all by it. Can we not learn from each other? Do we not need one another? You know, the more we associate ourselves with people who have these traits, the more they can influence us and influence us for the good. And countless scriptures mention our need for brethren. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You, me, we have a role. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works with this next phrase. And by the way, this next phrase is the next phrase, not the next sentence. It's still a continual thought here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. You know, maybe if you or I were trying to write that right there, the way at least sometimes I think about it in my mind, maybe we'd make the mistake of saying, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, because you're going to miss out on the preaching. That's not what it said. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together because you are missing an opportunity to encourage your brother and your sister. You're missing an opportunity to be an example to your brother or your sister, and they're missing out on you doing it for them. Them doing it for you. That's why we don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake because you have a responsibility to your brothers and your sisters. Verse 24, consider one another. Provoke one another. Verse 25, exhort one another. And you can't do that if you're not here. That's why he said, don't forsake. You got to get together because you need one another. You can't provoke people that you don't see. You can't exhort people you don't talk to. And you can't encourage to love and good works people you don't know. On the flip side of that, it can't be done to you either. You can't be provoked, you can't be exhorted, and you can't be encouraged. We need one another. Turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here you have an older preacher writing to a young preacher. And in verse 12, he has an admonition to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise your youth, but you be an example of the believers in word and manner of life. That is character right there. There's your character, right? Character trait. And your word and your manner of life and your love and spirit and faith and purity. You, and this should all be very personal, you be an example. Well, you say, well, why do I need to be an example? Because examples matter. We can, every one of us, I think, look back in our life and we've had our own personal Timothys that were example to us in word. We know people who are an example to us in their manner of life, in their love, and in their spirit, and in their faith, and in their purity. We know people who are examples of these very things, and they matter. You know what our call is? We are to be that example. We are to be somebody's Timothy. And believe it or not, you are somebody's Timothy, whether you recognize it or not. The things that you do matter. The things that you say matter. In your home, at the grocery store, at work, in your car, wherever it is that you find yourself, what you do and what you say matters. There's always people watching. You've got grandkids, you've got students, you've got coworkers, you've got your own parents, you've got people outside of the body of Christ that are always looking at you and the things that you choose to do. So let's know ourselves, and then we can know our weaknesses, and then others can help us build on our weaknesses. And now one more thing before we start making applications. We need to connect our character to our hope. You know, here's the easy thing to do. You hear something like this, and I don't think anybody here would deny that having a good character is important. And then it goes way back on the back burner, and it doesn't really become a priority. We need to connect the building of our character, the improvement of our character, to our spiritual hope. Because here's our hope. What we are searching for, what we are looking for, is an eternal crown. What we're wanting and what we're striving for is a heavenly home, and that's why this is important. We've got to see the importance of our effort because hope will keep us focused. So what I'd like to do now is take everything that's been said up to this point and put it into one text. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to look at how all this can fit together in a matter of just one paragraph. We're going to start in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It has been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, and besides this. So here we go. Here's what I expect of you. I've given you these promises. I want you to be partakers of the divine nature. Now we're going to let God tell us what some of these good character traits are and what God would say would be good to have in our life. Besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. You see, God has told us what's good. God has told us the things that He wants. Here's some character traits that God wants. So we've let God define what's good. Now we need to know where we're starting at. Maybe temperance is a problem. Maybe self-control is a problem. Maybe perseverance is a problem. Maybe you're not good at brotherly kindness. Maybe moral virtue, moral excellence. Maybe that is where you struggle. If you know yourself, then you know where you're struggling and you know what you need to work on. And if you know yourself, you can see other people who are not having as hard a time with the things that you're struggling with, so you could go to them for help. Here's what God wants. And everybody in here is better at some of these things than they are at others. But our salvation is not like you can go up to Jack's and you can say, I don't want ketchup on this burger, but give me twice as much mustard. I'm not good at perseverance, but I'm real patient. So I'll just be extra patient and I won't have to persevere. I have a lot of faith, but I'm not a very virtuous person. I'm gonna have a lot of faith, but no virtue. That's not how, you can't have it your way, as Burger King would say. God wants all of these things in our lives, and we can't interchange them, and we can't be double up on one and be missing the other. Know thyself. What is it that I'm lacking? What is it that I need to get serious about? I've got to know where I'm starting from. And we can look at this list, and we can look at other lists as well, but just zeroing in on this. The things that we're struggling with, are we working on them? We established earlier that, of course, it doesn't happen overnight, but these weaknesses, can you start doing something about it now? A little here, a little there, accumulating those things that we're lacking? Drop down to verse 10 of that same 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, rather, brethren, give diligence and make your calling and election short, for if you do these things, well, if you do these things, well, what things? All these character traits that God just got, that Peter just got done listing for us. If you do all these things, you will never fall. Written by Peter through inspiration. And ironically enough, and I think God does some of these things on purpose, Peter's a man who knows a thing or two about falling, doesn't he? He knows what he's talking about. He's fallen, and we've got a record of it to this day. And when you and I are in our moments of practicing self-control, we're going to see whether or not we're doing it or not. And when you and I are in the moment practicing brotherly kindness, we're either going to behave in that manner or we're not. And if we're practicing moral excellency, are we going to fail? What he's saying here is that if we are practicing, you can read living in these things. It's like living in sin. And just the exact opposite. If you're living in these character traits that were listed there in 2 Peter. When our character is defined by these traits, we're not going to stumble. And then it goes on in verse 11, it reads, for an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Connect our character traits to our hope because the Holy Spirit did. If you do these things, verse 11, there is an abundant entry into everlasting life. That's why this is important. And the beautiful thing is, for those of us that have been redeemed, is that we've got an advantage. The advantage is, of course, the new beginning. That we can start right now because the power of Christ's blood. Because the relationship that we have with God, that He hears our prayers. And He's promised to forgive us when we come to Him in a repentant spirit. We can start right now changing the things that we need to change. Because we know who we are. We know our weaknesses, and we're going to get better at those things. We're going to start accumulating better. We're going to be a better example. We're going to put ourselves around better examples. And we're going to be mindful of the role that our character plays in our eventual eternal life. We're going to start each day with a clean slate. Because if we fail in this, If having the character that God demands of us does not become an issue to us, if we never really worry about our character traits or improve on it or build on it, what's going to happen in time is we're going to have a distorted view about the things that are actually important in our life. We're going to have an emphasis on this because things, if you do this the way you're supposed to, things that matter are going to matter more to us. It plays an important role in our development, an important role in our spiritual life. So the invitation this morning is for you and I to begin working to develop a character on earth that is going to make a difference, so that we can be an example that Timothy was admonished to be, so that we can be a pillar that was discussed this morning in class, so that other people can look at us as examples and be encouraged years after we're gone. A character that doesn't just matter here, but has an absolute determination on where it is that we're going to spend eternity. Know thyself. Have you been washed? Have you been forgiven? Are you a child of God as He defines it? He does still define that which is good. And He gets to define the people that are His children. He gets to define how sins are forgiven, and He's done that. If you've heard the Word of God and you believe that Word and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God who came here to cleanse us all of our sins, and then be baptized and rise a new creature, a clean slate, one that is not only in the image of God, but who strives to share the characteristics of God. If we can help you now in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.